Good morning. Good morning. The notices for the coming week are as follows. Today, we're having a lunch together. So I hope you haven't put anything in the oven for Sunday dinner. Please stay and share with us. On Wednesday, the 3rd of June, the home group will meet and Bible study at 7:30 p.m. at Dave and Helen's home. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by Roger Gadsby and the worship warriors will meet in the Jubilee Hall. Next Tuesday, a week on Tuesday, not next Tuesday, the 9th, is a church members meeting. It was encouraging to see new faces there, so if you came last time, I'd encourage you to come back because you know we're not all stuffed shirts, shall I say. Please come and support the church in that. An advance notice that Saturday the 13th of June, there's a quiz and it starts 7 p.m. for a 7:30 p.m. start. It's in aid of the Wesley Reform Union Overseas Missions Project, the Family Centre renovation for Hope and Children in Latvia. Tea and coffee will be provided and cake donations are asked for. And Rona's coordinating that. The project's closing at the Wesleyan Reform Union conference in June. So if you've got a collecting box, can you please hand in to Margaret Simmons as soon as possible? They're all the notices for this morning, and I'll hand over to Bern. It seems it's been a very short 4 weeks, Bern.
Well, good morning and hello once again, and what a privilege it is for me to be sharing fellowship with you once again. Lovely to see your faces here. And we just pray that the next hour or so will be a blessed time for each one of us, a tonic for all our souls. And may we go home saying it was good when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. It's grand to be here. Going to start with a word from the Lord, then we'll praise him, and then together we will all go to God in prayer. And the Apostle John, at the end of the Bible, has this vision of the end of time. We're going to think a little bit about that later on. And he says these words, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." This is our future. Praise God. Let's begin our time together with a lovely song. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. If you're able to stand, please let's join and sing.
Every time.
Amen. As usual, later on in our service, we will be praying for people and places and situations around the world that would claim an interest in our prayers. But for now, as we've said before, let's enter his courts with thanksgiving. Let's enter his gates with praise. Let us all go to God in prayer. Living God, we thank you for the silence and the serenity of a moment like this. And we come before you now, O Lord, in the only way we can, through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is because of him that we are here this morning. And we come and call on the name of the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we come to present ourselves as a group of your believing children. And we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit will have full sway in our service this morning. May we each one be so taken up by the person of our Lord Jesus. Help us to worship you, O Lord, in spirit and truth. We long, O Lord, that this today, in this place, you will be glorified. I want to thank you, O Lord, for your word that reached to us and showed us our need of a Saviour. We thank you for the power of your word and your spirit to transform our lives. And we pray that your word may come in power today, meeting each one of us at our individual point of need. May we go away from here, Lord, loving you that bit more than before we came in. Continue with us now, Lord, as we continue to worship you and wait upon you as we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for praying. We're going to continue now. If you're able to stand, let's sing "There Is a Higher Throne."
Thank you.
Well, I'm sure we're all grateful for the faithful financial support of the people of God here at Alderman's Green FMC. I'll get the acronym right by the time I'm finished here. So this will be a good time. We'll take up our morning offering now. Thank you. Great. Dear Lord, we thank you for all that you have given to us. All that we have is from you. Thank you, Lord, that your word says all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so, Lord, we give you back just a little of what you've given to us. We ask you, O Lord, to receive these gifts, and please grant a blessing to each giver and hearer. And we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll change gear and read the scriptures now, if we can. And we take as our Bible reading this morning Paul's letter to Philippians and chapter 2. And short reading, we're just going to read the first 11 verses. The words are on the screen. Thank you for our AV team there, doing a great job, thank you. And we'll read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, so reads Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Just a couple of items of interest which I'd like to bring. Last week, we talked a little bit, didn't we, about that terrible story of the pastor in Northern Ireland who's got an appeal for preaching John chapter 3, verse 16 in the open air. And we're waiting, and many of God's people are praying that court ruling will be overturned, that this godly pastor will not be found to be a criminal in the godly land, in a God-fearing land like Northern Ireland. I can hardly believe it. But I heard a couple of good stories this week. One, and I read this in the newspaper, I don't know if anybody else read this, Kent County Council had a vote this week And incredibly, you know, these days, because we're living in such an atheistic, secular, anti-Christian, godless age, you tend to look for little green shoots of good things happening and blessings, don't you? And I read that Kent County Council, it had a vote, and it was a substantial majority, can't remember the numbers, that in future all meetings of the council will commence with the saying of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I read that, and you could have knocked me over with a feather. Could you imagine that in Coventry City Council? No way. But praise God for that. Now, I'm not sure what difference it makes, but just a little bit of Christian green. And another small item. I read this. I read it on the internet, so it must be true. In Leicestershire, over the last couple of years, there's been a substantial increase in church attendance, mainly in Anglican churches. Now, we know there's a lot of problems with the Church of England in many ways. At the leadership of the Church of England at the top, it's apostate. But within the Church of England, there are many wonderful evangelical, gospel, Bible teaching evangelical churches within the Church of England. And in Leicestershire in particular, they have said there's been an incredible number of several hundred people joining church. Good news, when everything seems to be going the other way. We've got much to pray for. We're going to pray for now. When I've finished our prayers, we're going to pray for Nick and Margaret. Nick is having a hernia operation anytime now. And Margaret is very nervous, and when I finish praying, Krista is going to come out and pray particularly for Nick and Margaret, okay? But let's pray for other things now. Let's continue in prayer. O Lord, as we continue in your presence, we thank you that you said in your word, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we pray, O Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray, O Lord, for those in authority in our land. We pray, Lord, that we might see some acts of righteousness in government, in local government. We pray, O Lord, that we may be able to live in peace and in freedom in these islands. We pray for the freedom of our churches, for freedom of speech, for freedom to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus. We pray for ourselves, O Lord. We pray that you will become more and more precious to us. We pray, Lord, for AGFMC. We pray, O Lord, for revitalizing of this work here. We pray for your blessing on this fellowship. Lord, we pray that this place might be the means of precious souls coming to discover for themselves the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the church. We pray, O Lord, for those of our number who are aging, those who are battling health challenges, Lord. We pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, Lord. We pray that you, Lord Jesus, will prove to be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. We pray, O God, that you, the God of all comfort, will comfort those mourning at this time. We pray for those of us who are lonely. We pray for those of us, Lord, who go back to an empty home. We pray, Lord, that as they turn the key, they may know that they don't go in alone, but you, Lord Jesus, go with them. And so, Lord, we take a few moments of silence now to pray for ourselves and to bring those private prayers to you now, Lord, in our silence that we couldn't say out loud. And we do that now, Lord. O Lord, hear our prayer and let our cries come to you now as we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Krista.
Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our very words, but even more, you know our very thoughts. And I thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And I thank you that you are with Nick and with Margaret. Nick is on a way to the hospital. Perhaps he's already there and awaiting his operation. Lord, I thank you that you grant him your awesome, awesome shalom peace, that you are the one who gives him all the comfort he needs and all the assurance that you are there with him and that you are the one who's actually operating on him, that you will guide the surgeon's hands and that they will do that what they have to do in order for Nick to be relieved of all the problem he has. Lord, and I thank you that afterwards he will heal ever so quickly. And Lord, I thank you that when Nick is in hospital, that he also will have the opportunity to share with others of your goodness and loving kindness, and that the seeds will fall on fruitful ground. And I pray that you're also with Margaret, for she is very nervous indeed, and that you guide her and be with her, put your loving arms around her, and let your peace dwell right deep into in her heart, and that she can rest in your loving arms, and that she can give you all her concerns, because your word is the truth, the way, and the life, and she will trust in you, rely on you, and confidently lean on you. Be with both of them, O Lord, at this time, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sister, for praying. Well, we'll shortly come to God's word, but before we do that, let's sing together, Lord, I come to you. Amen. Well, this mini-series that we've been doing concludes this morning. We've been doing, as you remember, studies in the Gospels. In week one, we had a miracle of Jesus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11. Week two, we did a parable of Jesus, the wise and the foolish virgins, Matthew 25. Last week, we did a conversation of Jesus, John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria. And this morning, I really wanted to round it up with what I hope will be a crescendo of glory to try and paint a picture of this risen, living Lord Jesus, our ruling, reigning, and coming King. We might as well leave it up there. So, don't normally believe in titles for sermon, but we've got one today: Jesus, ruling, reigning, and coming King. And I hope by now you know the difference between expository preaching and topical preaching. Expository preaching, which is my training and background, is where you take a verse or a passage and you expand it almost word by word to get the meaning of the passage. But the other preaching is what's called topical preaching, where you preach on a subject or on a topic, where you're not looking at one passage. Well, this morning it's a topical preach, and we'll be using various syntheses of scriptures to bring together what I hope will be a glorious picture of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. I've probably quoted a couple of catechisms over the week. There is a catechism that says, wherein consists the humiliation of the Lord Jesus? And his coming to earth was a humiliation. The catechism says, Jesus' humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. The next catechism says, wherein consists the exaltation of Jesus? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And the catechism answer is quite good. It's this: Jesus' exaltation consists in his rising from the dead on the third day, ascending up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. We're going to think around that this morning. And my prayer is that we'll be thrilled and filled with joy as this morning, by faith, we gaze on him, our present, ruling, reigning, and coming King. And of course, we'll see what all this is leading to. Now, in some ways, what we're looking at this morning is eschatological, which simply means the last days. So we're looking at really the last days of planet Earth and just what is going to happen. So we're going to be looking at who and what and where Jesus is at the moment, what he's doing now, and what he's going to be doing in the future. This is very applicable. It's very, very relevant. Now, the glorious fact is that all this is predicated on the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. That's the big truth. We don't need reminding, or perhaps we do. Jesus is alive. That's the greatest fact in all the universe. And the glorious fact is that Jesus, by his substitutionary atoning death upon the cross, conquered sin and death and hell for every believer. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, he says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" He says, "Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus reminds me of the words that our Lord spoke to Philip in John chapter 14. And to us by extension, when he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Friends, we should be 100% steadfast and confident in our knowledge of the risen Lord Jesus. And we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of these. And, you know, in one sense, that's what we do when we come together every Sunday. Every Sunday is the first day of the week. Jesus arose on the first day of the week. And from the very first century, the church of Jesus changed its day of worship from the Sabbath, the seventh, to the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. And when we come to worship on a Sunday, we're reminding ourselves of the glorious truth that Jesus is alive forevermore. How wonderful is that? And we know from the accounts in the Gospels and also the Acts of the Apostles that following Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to hundreds of people over a period of 6 weeks. And these Gospel records and also in the Acts of the Apostles would stand as prima facie evidence of the risen living Lord Jesus in any court of law. And we know that after those 6 weeks, when our Lord taught and mentored and trained his disciples from the time when he was going to be with them no more, he had to ascend to his Father in heaven. Let's remind ourselves of what God's word says concerning our Lord's ascension, something that we don't often think about. Mark records this in his gospel. It says, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached the Lord, working through them and confirming them with signs and miracles. Let me briefly say how Luke puts the ascension. It says, Jesus led them to Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And it says, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So they worshipped him and they watched him go up through the sky. And Luke again in Acts chapter 1 says that Jesus was taken up in a cloud while they were watching. So those disciples, the 11 of them, actually watched physically our Lord physically ascend through the clouds into the third heaven. It's good to be reminded of this. And of course, why did Jesus need to ascend and return to his Father in heaven? Well, the answer is this was necessary so that God the Holy Spirit could descend on the church to empower the church to preach the good news of Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. After all, Jesus had told his disciples to expect this. And he said in John chapter 16, he said, truly, he said, I tell you, talking to his disciples, he said, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that word, the advocate, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, it means one who comes alongside. And so the Holy Spirit would have a ministry that Jesus as a God-man could not do. For example, Jesus as a God-man could not be in two places at once, whereas the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at one time. And so this is so important. So when our Lord ascends to heaven, God the Holy Spirit comes, and Jesus said, he it is who will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. No time to go into all that means. Which is why Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So our knowledge of Jesus, if we love him, has come to us by revelation. God has revealed it to us. You see, no one can repent of sin. We just can't do it. No one can believe in the Lord Jesus unless they have the revelation of God the Holy Spirit. And that is his work in the world. And the Holy Spirit is in the world today, bringing people to Jesus and building up and edifying his church. Yes, in Alderman's Green and in other parts of the world. We're part of a wonderful worldwide, we're part of a global church, aren't we? And all this is in readiness for the final consummation of all things. Dear friends, what a glorious future we have for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who love him. The fact that he, our Lord, has physically descended into heaven tells us that heaven is a specific locality. We know that because Jesus has ascended there as a glorified God-man. He has a physical substance. Therefore, he is in a place that exists physically as well as spiritually. Now, of course, we cannot plot on a map precisely where heaven is, but it seems from Scripture heaven does appear to be upwards. If we think about Enoch and Elijah and Jesus, there was an upward ascension. So, we can be justified in thinking that heaven is somewhere above the earth. Now, in Scripture, there are three heavens. There's heaven where the birds fly. There is heaven, the solar system, the sun, the moon, the stars. But there is the third heaven where Jesus is. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians tells of the experience when he was actually taken there. What a revelation that was. And when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, he received the glory and the honour that he had had with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit before he became incarnated and come to earth. In our Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed these words: Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was made. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. We had it in our reading, Philippians 2 verse 9, God has highly exalted him. So Jesus is now in heaven with the angelic choirs singing praise to him. And they're singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. And when we are worshipping, we are simply joining in with, we are tuning in with the glory and the worship that's already taking place in the glory land. We're connected. They're more happy, but they're not more secure than we are in him. It's only a small gap of time that separates us from what is going on in the glory land. And it is from this exalted, glorified position that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's ruling, he's reigning supremely over the whole universe. He's ruling by the way in which he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. So much to get through this morning. Got to go at a reasonable pace. Please try and stay with me. When we say that he is upholding all things by the power, by the word of his power, a couple of examples. If we were any nearer to the sun, we would burn. If we were any further away from the sun, we would freeze. Because the Lord Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. The laws of nature, the laws of science. He's ruling and he's reigning by permitting both good and bad things to happen in this world. I came across this verse in Job chapter 12, verse 16, which says, the deceived and the deceiver are both his. God's in charge of the wicked as well as the righteous. And additionally, he powerfully restrains creatures by the arm of his providence, in which he governs all his creatures and all their actions. You know, the Lord Jesus providentially protects his people in a world that is full of enemies and dangers. And friends, this is true. We are so often unaware of the providential mercies of God in our lives that are going on all the time, and we're not always aware. I think there are such things as guardian angels. The letter of Hebrews talks about ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. And the beauty of this teaching, friends, is that he is looking down and overseeing all his people, his church. And his Holy Spirit resides, dwells in each and every believer throughout every stage of our lives. The Old Testament predicted this, of course, in this messianic Psalm 110, you'll have heard this verse. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This truth is reinforced by the writer to the Hebrews. Again in chapter 1, he says, when he, Jesus, had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Just one more verse, if I can. I really want to emphasize this point. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, God raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly place, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named. Friends, we need to feed our minds on these glorious truths that our God is alive, he's living and he's ruling and he's reigning, and as we shall see soon, he is coming. Let's think about the implications of our Lord's ascension. Now, just as Jesus' resurrection has implications for our lives, in that we are justified, we are made right with God as a result of his death and resurrection, so with his ascension. Important implications for us, because Jesus goes before us in a way. His ascension foreshadows our future ascension into heaven with him. The author of to the Hebrews advises us that we are running a race and following him. And as such, we will eventually arrive at all the blessings in heaven that he is now enjoying. Remember these words? Let us run with patience the race before us, set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And of course, our Lord taught us in John chapter 14 that he was going to prepare a place for us, and that he will come back and he will receive us to himself. This ruling, reigning and coming King Jesus should be such a joy, a source of joy, as we think about our glorious inheritance and all that is to come. Friends, do you want to hang around in this world the way it is forever, with a body that's in decline and getting old? Of course we're not. The gospel is a glorious hope, but it's more than a hope. It's an impending reality. If it were not, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be living the life was, but I know it's true. And this doctrine of our union with Christ Jesus is a source of worship and joy. Our union with Jesus is an indissoluble, irrevocable, unbreakable union. We are in Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus in God, and therein is our security for time and for eternity. Hallelujah, praise God! And from this position of ruling and reigning and coming, the Lord Jesus is building his church universally. He is constantly adding to the church all those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was even created. Pause for a sharp intake of breath. What a thought. And let me say this, and I did come across this sentence from a great theologian. It hasn't come from me. You are not saved and going to heaven because of something you did, but because of what God decided. How about that? How about that? That takes, I think, some taking in. I said earlier, we're unable to repent without his enabling. We're unable to believe without his revealing Jesus to us. And when our Lord said, I will build my church, he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And he is limiting the amount of evil that humanity and even the devil and his army of demons can do. We think the world is in a bad state, and yes, it is, but if God the Holy Spirit was withdrawn, or if God's restraining grace was somehow withdrawn, there would be hell on earth. We think it's bad now, but my word. And he, the Lord Jesus, has given his church the authority, the power, and the tools to equip them for the work of mission. And none of us who are in the church can look at mission as an optional extra. We're all involved in this. We're all responsible for this. But this is a joyful responsibility. And you might think, well, what can I do? Well, there's much. You can pray. You can perhaps talk to someone, maybe in your family. Tell them that they need the Lord Jesus. You can give some money to mission around the world. There's lots of things we can do, all involved in the work of mission, which never ends. But what makes it so wonderful, friends, is this. We're on the winning side. We're on the Lord's side. And we know the final outcome of this gospel mission, don't we? And although we only see the plan of God worked out in embryo, but we shall see the consummated outcome in the glorious age that is to come and may only be just around the corner. The Apostle Paul says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, him who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Friends, these are amazing promises for our future with the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Promises that we will not fully understand until the glorious age to come is ushered in. We sing, don't we? We sing the hymn, don't we? Jesus is King, and I will adore him, give him the glory and honour his name. And God's word teaches us that we now share a part in the kingly reign of Jesus. We've been raised to sit with him. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. We have been raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Revelation 1 verse 6, we're told that the Lord Jesus has made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Friends, I want this morning for us to try and see something of the status that we occupy, of what we are as the people of God presently, without thinking of the glories to come. But we do realise we are living in the tension of the already but not yet. Yes, we are already saved. Yes, we are already have everlasting life. Yes, our home in heaven is reserved. However, we are still living in this present evil world. And so the full extent of our salvation has yet to be fully experienced. And it will be experienced, dear friends, in two ways. Firstly, when the Lord calls us home, when our soul or our spirit is released from these decaying bodies to go into his presence. And of course, that will be glorious heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that is not the final destination of the church. That will come at the consummation of the age, when at the last day of this present age, the Lord Jesus will return from heaven. And we'll see more about that very shortly, but please forgive me, dear friends, but when I was preparing this, the words of a very simple hymn came into my mind. It seems so appropriate. Does anybody know this hymn? Face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face will I behold him, way beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Now that's hymnology, not theology, but it captures a wonderful truth. Let's think and meditate for a few moments on this continued glorious truth of the ruling, reigning and coming King Jesus. Paul tells us in Ephesians, God has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. The Lord Jesus is the head of this church. Seems to me, friends, from my understanding of Scripture, that everything that the Lord Jesus does, he does for the church, his body, his bride. He's watching over us. He's guiding us. He's shepherding us through the wilderness of this world, helping us to be salt and light, helping us by his Spirit to be his ambassadors, his disciples, his witnesses in this dark world. And he's shaping our character by his word and by his Spirit and by the circumstances into which he leads us. And never let us think that God has made a mistake when things go the way they do in our lives. God has yet to make his first mistake. And just because we don't understand or like it, it doesn't mean that God is making a mistake. He doesn't do that. But let's insert a note of realism here. In our weaker moments, we can all be tempted to think, well, God isn't in control. He's not reigning. Jesus is not ruling. He's not reigning. And we only have to pick up a newspaper or turn on the wireless and listen to the news or watch the TV to see that the world is tearing itself apart. Yes. And we can also see that God's enemy, the devil, is wreaking havoc, doing as much evil as he can while he's still able to in this world, because the devil knows Scripture and he knows what's going to become of him. However, for us as the people of God, we must see above and beyond what is happening in our world presently. This is temporary, dear friends. This is a temporary aberration from the ultimate purpose of God to restore the world to one of everlasting perfection. And of course, let us not listen to the voices of the world or the enemy who says that what we believe is pie in the sky when we die. After all, if there had not been a fall of our first parents and a cursed world, we would never have known grace. We would never have known forgiveness. We would never have known reconciliation, peace with God, salvation. We would never have known that if sin had not entered the world. And so, friends, these are just some of the many benefits that come to us through the good news of the gospel. Let's not forget them. Well, we've looked at a number of aspects of the ruling, reigning, coming of Jesus. But as a crescendo, want to spend our last few moments thinking about what the coming King means. Of course, this is a vast subject, and we could spend much time just studying this. So glorious and magnificently profound it is, and it is, isn't it? But let's just think for a few moments in the hope that this might whet our appetites as we contemplate our blessed hope. I'm told there are over 250 references in the New Testament to the return of the Lord Jesus. And there's many in Old Testament prophecy as well. May I ask, do we often think about our Lord's return? Can you remember from the parables and from our Lord's various conversations in the Gospels that we are to watch, to pray, to wait, to anticipate? Watching, waiting, praying, anticipating Jesus' return is an important component of our Christian faith. We are and we need to be constantly heavenly minded. We are to live in the light of eternity. But of course that is so difficult, isn't it? Why? Well, we're so earthbound. We're so busy. We've got busy lives. We've got jobs. We've got families. We've got homes. We've got so much to do, haven't we? But you know, as believers, we need to work hard to buck this trend and somehow discipline our minds to regularly be thinking about our spiritual futures. Now, it takes effort. Sometimes you've got to sit in a darkened room and try meditating on these things. I've often preached, what is the point of being a Christian if you're not going to live forever? Here's some fundamental truths about our Lord's return. It will be sudden. It will be personal. It will be visible. It will be bodily. It will be unexpected. Jesus told us in what is known as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, he said, "You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And although we should watch and pray and be expecting and anticipating, the fact is we don't know when the Lord is coming. And there's been so many false prophets, haven't there, down the years, claiming to know when Jesus will. They're all heretics. Matthew 25, verse 13, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, I don't, not no intention of going into the three traditional views about the coming of Jesus. You've probably heard of them: premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. We're going to spend about 20 minutes on each. No, we're not. And whereas theologians differ in their interpretation of Scripture with regard to the timing and series of events before and during our Lord's return, all are agreed The Lord Jesus is returning to earth for the church. That's the big bottom line. And friends, we should really be longing for this. Do we long eagerly for this? And you know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," that's exactly what we're praying for. Must move on. And you know, thinking of this, it's in a sense, it's something of a spiritual barometer which we can use at any one time to gauge our own spiritual health. Now, because the Lord could return at any time, does this mean that Christians should not undertake long-term projects? For example, should a Christian begin a three-year course at Bible college, at theological college, thinking, well, if Jesus were to return before graduation, would it be worthwhile? The answer to that is, of course, Christians should be involved in long-term activities. It's because we do not know the time of our Lord's return, and we want to be engaged in the work of his kingdom in obedience to him, whilst at the same time being ready. Do you get it? We don't have time today to look into who or what is the Antichrist or the false prophet. Very interesting Bible studies for another time. We don't have time to study what is the Great Tribulation, or indeed will the church have to live through it or not. We don't even have time to look at what will be the signs of the times. But let me draw this talk this morning to a conclusion by thinking of just one or two of the key events which will occur at the time of our Lord's coming. There will be a general resurrection. All human beings who have ever lived and died in this world will be resurrected. Their bodies will be resurrected. And friends, it makes no difference if people have been buried or cremated or drowned or blown up in war. Not a problem to God. Our Lord said in John chapter 5, verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out and will be resurrected." And also we know that the Bible tells us that every eye shall see him. And if you're thinking, well, how can someone in Australia see what's happening in Britain? Well, we can do that now. Man can do that by satellite television, can't they? If that's what man can do, what can God do? Not a problem to him. And at the resurrection, all human beings, both believers and unbelievers, will be given a new body. Not one that will only last 70 or 80 or 90 years. No, one that will be fitted for eternity. There will be what the Bible describes in the book of Revelation as the great white throne judgment, the bema seat. And at this point, our Lord's parables about the wheat and the weeds and the wise and the foolish virgins and the sheep and the goats, they'll all come to fulfillment, won't they? And we know that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He will make a new heaven because of what Satan did there. Remember, there was a war in heaven and a third of angels were cast out. And he will make a new earth because of what sin has done. And the unbelieving world, that is those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be condemned to a place of eternal banishment. And the church, the redeemed of the Lord, will spend eternity on a new heaven and a new earth, worshipping the Lamb who saved them. It will be a perfect world of eternal bliss. No more crying. Remember at the beginning of our service, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more unhappiness, no more physical ailments. This is the inheritance of the church. This is the glorious and blessed hope of the gospel. Dear friends, I pray that each one of us are safe in the arms of Jesus in the kingdom of God, and that each of us will participate in this glorious future, a future in which Jesus will be Lord and King forever. Glory to his wonderful name. Amen. Well, thank you, dear friends, so much for listening so well. That was a big download. I do realise. Thank you so much. Let's have a closing prayer. Let's stand to sing. All my days I will sing this song of gladness. Please take your seats. Well, I just say a big thank you for Jane and I have had a lovely time fellowship with you these last 4 Sundays. We will come and visit you from time to time just to sit with you and be an encouragement. Bless you all. The Lord bless you and keep you. We close in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this people. We thank you for this place. We thank you for fellowship like this. And Lord, we pray that you will hold us all together. May we be on the lookout for each one. Help us to pastor one another as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Bless us now for those of us remaining behind. And would you please give us a great time of fellowship there, Lord. And send us away with your love and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.